years ago. You think of the telephone, the internet, the fax machine. Everything is so instant. And then all of the luxuries that we have. The ability to go to the grocery store and pick from some 50 kinds of mustard to have on our, you know, what kind of hot dog do you want? One stuffed with cheese, one that's made of pork, one that's made of chicken, one that's made of a combination of meats? Do you want it this long or do you want it this long? Or do you want to eat those teeny-weeny cocktail weenies? We have so many choices. In fact, it was often said when my husband was in the military that we really did not have to worry about an invasion by the Soviet Union in the United States. Because if they ever got to our soil and walked into one of our malls or grocery stores, they would immediately lay down their guns and begin to grab and hoard. Because they would have never seen such abundance and luxury in all of their life. We go to the store and decide what kind of bread we want. Whole wheat, sliced, not sliced, Italian. Do we want to have raisins in it? Do we want a dessert bread or a dinner bread? And in the Soviet Union, they would wait in lines, and still do, for just bread. Our society has known such speed and such luxury and such amazing technology that it's not surprising that one of the slogans of our society is total instant gratification. In fact, that's one of my favorite all-time commercials about the fact that making brownies is just so hard. You know, you buy the box, you have to get the eggs and the oil. Why not just buy this little brownie mix that you take the top off and it's already in the pan. You just add water, stir it up, and it actually cooks in the microwave. You know, now, I mean, making cookies is too hard. You don't even want to buy the roll to make cookies, you know, of the dough already made up and slice it up and spin it. No, now you can buy your cookies in these packages where it's already in the little dough balls for you, so all you have to do is spread it out, because you need to save time. For what? All of these amazing things. And so in this kind of society, when we think in terms of total instant gratification, we don't have any sense of putting off anything, of denying ourselves anything, that it's not surprising that when we start to talk about fasting, we start to be very confused about how this could be useful or important for anything. Fasting, for those of you who maybe this is somewhat of a new word to, is a word that is actually used a lot in the Bible. And there are many, many biblical characters who fasted. What that fasting is when you go without food, solid or liquid food, for a period of time in order to devote yourself to prayer or to worship, basically to devote yourself to seeking God. People who fasted in the Bible were Moses, the lawgiver, David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, Elijah, the great prophet, Esther, who was queen, and there's a book of the Bible that is called Esther about her story. Daniel fasted, and many of you will remember Daniel from the stories of Daniel and the lion's den. Anna, the prophetess, and Anna the prophetess was the prophetess who was in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was brought as an infant for the special ceremonies that were done at that time for Jewish infants. She was the prophetess that prophesied over Jesus, the infant. She was known to fast. Also, there are very significant New Testament figures that fasted. Paul, who was the apostle who founded a great many of the churches in the early church, and also wrote a huge portion of our New Testament. And then Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, fasted. And several weeks back, we read an account of Jesus fasting, where he actually spent 40 days in a fast in the desert seeking God. It may seem to us that this idea of going without food seems to go without any kind of precedent for our modern society, and is obviously one of those, you know, spiritual exercises or spiritual things that only fanatics do. And maybe it's just, you know, kind of one of those things that should have passed out of existence. And we're kind of think, you know, that's something that is really not for modern day times. And so we find it very interesting when we turn to Scripture and Jesus has something to say about fasting. Now, probably most of us would guess, at least most of my life, I would have guessed, if Jesus was going to say something about fasting, he would say something like, that's a stupid practice that only those Pharisees who are all into legalism do. So just don't even worry about it. There's better things for you to be doing to serve God. And yet, when we read what Jesus said about fasting, he doesn't say not to fast. In fact, he says, whenever you fast, not. And some people have taken some great significance about this, because it's not just an if you fast or if you really feel like it, but whenever you fast, as though he has some sense that this is a practice that will continue. Do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by the Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. In fact, there's another time in which Jesus is approached about fasting, because he and his disciples, as they were about ministry, were not fasting. And so some people come to Jesus that are from, actually, John the Baptist's group, and say, the Pharisees fast, and John the Baptist's disciples fast. So how come your disciples aren't fasting? And this is a place we can jump on it and say, ha, we're off the hook. We don't have to worry about fasting, right? Jesus' answer is, you cannot fast while the bridegroom is with you, but there will come a time when my disciples will fast, when I leave them. Many people think that that time period in which the bridegroom is not directly with us is now, and therefore this is a time in which Jesus had anticipated we would be fasting and need those instructions. Because the purpose of fasting is to seek God. I mean, that is the purpose. There are many other reasons to fast in society We sometimes are instructed by doctors to go without food for medical reasons. We are sometimes really want to get into that bathing suit by a certain date, so we'll go out without food for dieting purposes. But that is not fasting in the true spiritual sense, because fasting is voluntarily going without food for the particular purpose of seeking God. Now, when Jesus was directly with the disciples, there was no need to go without food to seek God, because God was right in their presence. So it's not until there is the time period in which Jesus, the ascension happens and Jesus is no longer directly with us, that fasting becomes, once again, a practice for Jesus' disciples. Now, one of the reasons that fasting has gone out of practice is because there have been such abuses of it. And you see that even in Jesus' time, there was a sense that when you fasted, you did it so that other people would be impressed with your spirituality. You went around in sackcloth, or you went around with ashes on your face, and you told everybody, oh, you know, I'm just so weak. I mean, I'm just suffering for Jesus today. Could you pray for me? You know, and we want everybody to think we're just so holy because, you know, while everybody else is feasting, you know, we're just going without, you know. Aren't we devout? Aren't we holy? Aren't we divine? And that is not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is not to try to earn some merit with God that he thinks you're wonderful or she thinks you're wonderful. Not to try to earn some merit with another individual. The purpose of fasting is to put us in a place, in a mindset, that we can be more accessible to God. What's going on interiorly in our spirit when we're fasting is where the connection is really at. And one of the things that happens is when we lose sight of the fact that spirituality is something that goes on inside of us, it's something that's about a relationship with God and a relationship with others, then just the exterior things of religion become known. And so it became that all of these signs of spirituality, like fasting, got abused as people tried to prove they were holy rather than just simply relate to God and one another. In all of these interior things that go on in fasting, a lot of it doesn't seem to directly make sense or connect. But in our lives, we are so busy and we are so connected with so many things, thinking that eating and drinking and sleeping and having things is what life is about and what is so important for our existence. And when we, for a time period, set something aside, that can give space in our life for God. Many times people will go without lunch because they want to get caught up on paperwork, or they'll go without lunch because they want to meet with a particular client. In a sense, fasting is kind of going without lunch so we can have a special appointment with God. Fasting and prayer always go together in Scripture, as do fasting and worship. Remember what Jesus said when, after he had fasted for 40 days and he was so hungry, and Satan came to him and was tempting him, saying, "Turn these rocks into bread." His answer was, "We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In fasting, we set aside eating physical food in order to partake more fully of spiritual food. Most fasts are not 40 days. In fact, the most normal traditional way of fasting is fasting from sundown one day to sundown the next day, meaning that you only really miss two meals. It also is a normal practice to not just do this once in a while, but to do this every week. Friday became the fast day in the Christian church because that is the day in which Jesus died for us. Jesus put his life aside for us on Friday. And therefore, Friday became a day in which we put aside some things of this world in order to focus on what Christ had done for us and the wonderful blessing that was as we sought God in our life. It's kind of hard to explain what fasting does because it's kind of like trying to explain prayer or scripture reading. We are so into total instant gratification, there's kind of this idea that you just do it and boom, instant, you have results. All you have to do is pray, and you will be in communion with God. All you have to do is open the scriptures once, and you will understand all things that God has to tell you. And all you have to do is practice a fast for 24 hours one day, and you will get all of it. It's really not like that. For those of you who have a life of prayer, you'll know that that has been built up over time. And what prayer was when you started praying, and what prayer is now, has probably really developed and changed. For those of you who have a practice of reading scripture or a quiet devotional time, you'll probably note that very early on, you probably got very little out of it. I mean, you'd read the scriptures and you'd be like, "Well, that's nice. I don't really feel inspired for my entire day." But as time built on, you began to have a buildup of knowledge of the scripture and a buildup of relationship with God, that things would begin to emerge out of there that would just amaze and surprise you. A closeness began to develop. Fasting is much the same way. It's a practice that really has to be developed over time. in order to have the spiritual dimensions that go with it. Often when people begin fasting, they don't start with a total fast. They start with what's called a partial fast. And that is that you would go from sundown one day to sundown the next day without eating any meat or without eating any luxury foods. You might sustain yourself just on vegetables and broth. And as you proceeded, you might go to where you were fasting from sundown to sunset. Sundown one day to sundown the next day, fasting from all food, but not from juices or milk or things that you might need or broth. And then you might proceed to fasting from all but water. And over time, the discipline has an amazing discipline on our lives. I started off by talking about how we live in a society where we feel like every impulse of our life must be immediately met. We're hungry, we need to eat. We're tired, we need to sleep. We're angry, we need to scream. We want a seat on the bus, somebody should get out of our way. We're in a hurry, the line in the grocery store should move at our pace. Fasting is about a total different perspective on life. Fasting is about stepping aside and saying, life is not solely about me. And life is not solely about eating and drinking. I am not sustained on food, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I do not need to fulfill my every impulse immediately, but I can learn to be patient and wait on the Lord. It's such a different mindset, giving something up, going without, when plenty is around us, that I really truly understand people having a hard time seeing how this could be a spiritual discipline. But my challenge to you would be to try it, and not just for 1 week, but for a month, of once a day, or once a week. In fact, most people suggest that you really won't know what fasting is about until you've done it once a week for an entire 2 years. Sounds kind of like prayer and scripture reading. What I was saying last week about in the early church, it took 2 years to be admitted into the early church. Maybe there is something to a buildup of discipline. Maybe our sense of total instant gratification needs some correction. But whatever the case, whatever you're ready to try in your life, fasting is one thing that I will guarantee you will have results in ways that you probably didn't imagine. John Wesley was the founder of the United Methodist Church, and he truly believed in fasting. In fact, most of John Wesley's life, he fasted every Friday, normally from Thursday evening, I believe about 3 o'clock on Friday was his fast. He tended to break fast with tea. He was English. and he would do partial fasts or he would do whole fasts, depending on his health and his state. As he got older, he would allow himself broth on fast days. He never made it a rule, an absolute, because it wasn't about the rigidity of proving you could do this. It was about a discipline of giving space in our life for the things which are more important, making ourselves remember that we are sustained on God and God's love. And the reason that you don't go around with sackcloth and ashes and just being blue and miserable on a fast day, but rather putting oil on your head, which is really, you know, like washing your hair, giving yourself a nice hairdo, and washing your face and looking beautiful and presentable on a fast day, so that no one even knows you are fasting, is because truly, fasting is not so much a fast as it is a feast. We set aside physical food in order to feast on spiritual food. There is a wonderful book on the celebration of the disciplines, which goes through things like fasting and prayer and a devotional life and solitude and many of the other practices of the Christian faith that we probably have set aside a little more easily than we should. It's by Richard Foster, and I highly recommend it if you want to learn more. But I bring this book before you today just to kind of share the process of what happened to one person as they began a two-year process of fasting one day a week. Originally, they thought, this is a snap. This is easy. I'm not even hungry on these days. I felt it a great accomplishment to go a whole day without food, congratulating myself on the fact that I found it so easy. Stage two of fasting. Began to see that the above was hardly the goal of fasting. Was helped in this by beginning to feel hungry. Three, began to relate food fast to other areas of my life where I was more compulsive. I did not have to have the seat on the bus to be content, or to be cool in the summer and warm when it was cold. Step four, reflected more on Christ's suffering and the suffering of those who are hungry and have hungry babies. One of the key reasons for fasting in the church over the centuries has been in order that we might relate to the poor and relate to the hungry of this world, and not just the physically hungry, but the spiritually hungry, to put us in solidarity with them. In fact, many, when they fast, they will give the money that they save from having not eaten those meals to organizations or the church that feed the hungry. 6 months after beginning the fast discipline, I began to see why a two-year period has been suggested. The experience changes along the way. Hungry on fast days becomes acute, and the temptation to eat stronger. For the first time, I was using the day to find God's will for my life. Began to think about what it meant to surrender one's life. And the final stage of fast for this person was, I now know that prayer and fasting must be intricately bound together. There is no other way. And yet, the way is not yet combined in me. There's such a sense, I think, of total instant gratification in our life that the idea of doing a discipline that will take years to develop, that will take years to get that kind of intricate involvement of seeking God and prayer and worship and fasting and scripture study all to go together. Seems a very long time. But then again, with Jesus Christ, we have been given an incredible gift, the gift of eternity. We have this entire lifetime and the next to figure it all out and get it together. I hope I have answered some of your all's questions about fasting. There is just so much and so many things that can go into it. As United Methodist pastors, when we are ordained, one of the questions that we are asked before the conference, before they will ordain us, is, will we practice and will we teach fasting? That is how important John Wesley considered it. In fact, John Wesley would not ordain any pastor who did not fast on both Wednesdays and Fridays at one point in his life. Boy, we've come a long way from those disciplines, haven't we? Have you all ever heard fasting talked about openly in the church? I grew up with it not being talked about. And in fact, in reading the celebration of the disciplines, that fasting became something that I became aware of as an important part of spiritual life. It has only been in the last, I don't know, 6 or 7 years that I have been aware of it and have been practicing it at all. And I have to tell you, it's not a practice that comes easy. It's not a practice that many people will be very supportive of you in doing. In fact, most people will think you're nuts. And many will say, but won't that hurt your health? It's interesting how we go through cycles, because even doctors these days are talking about how a fast once a week is a very healthy practice for our bodies and how our digestive systems work. So maybe when it's all said and done, God knows a little bit more than we do about how to live. and how to share with others and how our bodies work. As we are in the season of Lent, Lent has always been a time set aside to seek after God. And so it was for this reason that fasting was very much practiced throughout the season of Lent, because it was a season of seeking after God. And because Lent is a 40-day period, and going without food for a full 40 days is a very extreme way to fast and not something that we should do without a particular calling in our life to do so, it became the practice of making Lent more of a partial fast. And they would give up things in their life, luxuries and excess, in order to identify with Christ's suffering and the suffering in this world, in order to be reminded of the fact that they needed to be sustained on God and not on all this stuff going around. And also as a way of showing sorrow for their sins. Royalty would often dress in black for the whole season of Lent. Meat was often gone without for the entire season of Lent. Weddings were not permitted during the season of Lent. And as time progressed, sometimes we got away from the sense that we were doing this in order to seek God. And we got into the excesses of, look how holy I can be. I can be holier than you. You know, you're only giving up vegetables. You know, I'm gonna give up meat. You're only giving up coffee. You know, I'm going to give up all beverages. I mean, we just start to try to one-up each other and make all these rules about how you are holy during Lent. And for that reason, fasting got a bad name, as well as giving things up for Lent. And we kind of got away from it. My caution to you as we resurrect the practice of Lent, and as we talk about fasting and partial fast, of maybe giving up one thing in your life, that we remember that this is not to show our holiness and not something to parade before others in order to look like, you know, we've got it together. This is not something that will earn us God's favor. We've already got it. This is simply a practice, although it seems strange and foreign to us at the moment, that will allow us to see God more fully in our life. In whatever way you choose to practice it, seeking God should always be the goal. Because we have something very much to celebrate. And as I told you that Lent is a 40-day season, and Sundays are not part of Lent. They're Sundays in Lent rather than Sundays of Lent, because we must never lose sight of the fact that we are celebrating. We're celebrating the fact that Christ is risen, and Christ is risen indeed. And so whatever you choose to do throughout the season of Lent, we definitely break it on Sundays, and break it with great celebration, because we serve a risen Savior. And we are excited about that. And that is why our closing hymn today is 364, Because He Lives. Would you stand with me as we sing?